you for good to prevail, for peace to come. That which is found at the core of all of these kinds of stories, we find that these longings are satisfied in God. That God promises, and what we see in the gospel is the foundation of these promises that are going to come to pass, that one day all our hope, that love will prevail, that justice will be done, that we will be rescued. It's all going to happen. It's all going to come to pass. And as history's finale, the core of the celebration of Christmas is that we find these promises of God fulfilled. What we celebrate at Christmas is that God is laying the foundation for all of these to come to pass, that good will triumph over evil. Email. I have a cold. My V's aren't very good. More specifically than that is that it is a promise that God will rescue you. John Stott calls Christianity a rescue religion, and it truly is. And that gives it a unique flavor. It gives it a sense of a special quality to it that sets it apart from a lot of other religions. It is a rescue religion. When we come and relate to God, we don't simply relate to him as though he is our Lord and he is our master and he is our creator, though he is all of these things, obviously. We also relate to him that he is our Savior. And that is important. And that's what we really want to understand today. Our verse today is Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And if you weren't here last week, what we're doing is we're going through the angel's announcement. Verse by verse, we're going through it, really getting down to the finer points of what's being said so that we can pull it apart and understand what's going on. And so the verse today is part of the angel's announcement. What we see here, verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. We'll pray together. Lord, Savior, Messiah, as we come before your word this morning, as we come before the revelation of all you are and all that you have done, I pray that you would unlock those deep places of our heart and penetrate it with the gospel. I pray, Lord, that we would really understand what it is that you have done for us this morning, the reason we have for hope and celebration, and how we are best to respond to you, Messiah, Savior, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here three titles given to Jesus: Savior, Messiah, Lord. And this forms the foundation of all that is to come. What is happening here in the angel's announcement, the angel is saying, this is a big deal. Jesus is coming, and what he is going to flip the world on its head. It's going to be huge. It's going to break barriers. It's going to shake the foundation of nations. It's going to usher in something new. These titles given to Jesus are the highest titles that you can give to a person. Something that is the climax of all the expectations of the Jewish hope. And though the rest of the nations are not even aware of it, it is the climax of their hope too. In Jesus, we see the highest offices are being given to him. He is something that is so big that it's going to shake the world. It's going to bring about something new, so new that whole worldviews are going to have to shift and change to make sense of this new reality. Everything that we thought about the way the world was is going to be changed. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be made different. Jesus is coming, and he is coming to save. He comes into a world that is crying out for salvation. Yes, for us today, but also for the world that he was born into was a world that was crying out for salvation. Israel at the time was wounded. It was hurting bad. Herod, the king who ruled over them, was essentially a tyrant, a man who was so preoccupied and paranoid with retaining power that he would customarily execute any who he was suspicious of trying to usurp him, including his own family members. He was a man who, when he knew his death was coming, ordered that key figures in Israel would be killed on the same day as his death to make sure that the nation was mourning appropriately. He was a madman. And the nation felt the pressure of this, felt the fear of this, felt the uncertainty of not knowing what each day might bring. Looking for something better. Looking for hope on the horizon. And Herod wasn't even the worst of it. He also had Rome to contend with. The Roman army had come in and occupied Israel. Now they are forced under the burden of taxes of a foreign nation, forcing them to pay tribute to foreign gods. And also the abuse that comes with of an occupying army, of the rape and the torturous things that would have happened, the fear and the abuse. And coming with all that, the poverty. They were a poor nation, heavily burdened by tax, struggling just to get from day to day. And that's the world that Jesus comes into. And a world that he himself didn't shy away from. He comes into a poor family. He lives a life of poverty as he is brought up. This is the world that Jesus enters into, a world of terror and strife. A world in which expectations were so high for all that he would be and all that he would do. The terms that are used here of him, Messiah, this is a loaded term. It bore with it all the expectations of all that the Messiah would be. Messiah means anointed one. One who was set apart, the one, the anointed one, set apart from God for a specific purpose, to bring about the restoration of the Jewish nation. He was the Lord, the Jewish King. He is the one they have been expecting. He is the one who has been sent by God to deliver them, to bring justice about, to reestablish God's reign on earth. And this is who Jesus is, and this is what he will do, but in a completely different way to what they'll expect. You'll see throughout his life, Jesus will time and time again avoid or sidestep this term, Messiah and Lord, continually frustrate their expectations because he is going to do what they want him to do, but in a completely unexpected way. He is going to frustrate their expectations again and again. He tells the demon-possessed people, he tells his disciples, he tells those whom he heals. Whenever they correctly identify him as Messiah, he says, keep quiet. Don't tell anyone. He answers questions in weird ways in order to kind of sidestep the question, are you the Messiah? Continually, he sidesteps the question because he doesn't want so much of their distorted expectation to be put upon him. I found this to be true of the way I interact with Jesus too. Jesus is always the Messiah that I need. But he isn't always the Messiah that I expect. Often my expectations of how God will act, how God will save, how God will move in my life, it's exactly what I need, but it's not what I expect. I'm so grateful for that in hindsight. In the time, it's difficult though. Jesus continues to sidestep their expectations up until the point that he dies. After Jesus dies, after his death and resurrection, he gladly takes upon the term Messiah. He speaks about the fact that he is the Lord, he is the Savior, because now you have a chance to understand. And now you know what I have really come to do. And now you can see who I truly have come to be and how I bring victory and how I bring peace and love into this world, how I defeat the greatest enemy that you didn't even know that you had. This is the power I truly have. This is how I am truly the anointed one, giving service to the people by giving his life as a ransom for many. This is where Jesus Christ's true power as Messiah, Savior, Lord comes. It is in his death and his resurrection. N.T. Wright says this: the crucifixion was the shocking answer to the prayer that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. It was the ultimate exodus event through which the tyrant was defeated, God's people were set free and given their fresh vocation, and God's presence was established in their midst in a completely new way. This is the true power of God. This is truly how Jesus is Savior, Messiah, Lord. The central belief of Christians is that somehow the death of Jesus makes us right with God and gives us new life. The death of Jesus is how God saves us. How Jesus saves us. Jesus Christ seeking to turn the wheel of history, seeing that all this time history had turned in one direction, crushing all those under its feet. And Jesus Christ seeking to turn that wheel into a completely opposite direction, throws his own body against it, is crushed under it. But it turns. It goes in a new direction. History begins to move a new way. And this is the victory that Jesus brings. This victory means that Jesus Christ is more than Lord. He is more than Master, more than Creator. He is Savior. He is our Savior. Now there is a sting in this, isn't there? There is a rough side to admitting that Jesus Christ is our Savior, because it admits that you need a Savior. And there is a sting in that. It means that you miss the mark. It means that you fall short, that you do not have what it takes in and of yourself to be made right with God, that you don't have what it takes for God to accept you. You need more. You are in peril as you stand without him. We sing songs of amazing grace, and grace is truly amazing, but it has a rough side to it. It has a sharp side to it, because grace means that when you stand before God, you stand without anything in your favor. No righteousness, no loveliness of your own, without any foundation that you can build to support yourself. You stand suspended, completely dependent upon God, completely dependent on Christ alone. I, like you, I'm sure, want to believe that I'm acceptable, that I'm lovable, that I'm good enough. I want to know that. I want to feel that I'm not in need of rescue, that I'm okay, that I can make it on my own. And the truth is that I can't. I can't convince you of that. I can't convince you that you cannot make it on your own, but I can warn you. If you try and go down that path of accomplishing what God would desire of your life, of being good enough in God's eyes, there are two paths that you will walk down. Either you will make superficial change in your life. Sure, on the outside you may appear good, but your heart will still be full of hate, still be full of anger and jealousy. All that you try to bring, all the change that you try to bring into your life, all the rules that you try to follow, they're not going to penetrate your heart. Inside, you're still going to be racked with fear and anxiety and hatred. Or it will break you. You will try to be good enough. You will try to obey the laws. You will try to be acceptable to God on his own terms. And the failure that you will encounter again and again and again will lead you to shame and anxiety and depression. The truth is, we need a Savior. We love the stories of heroes. We love the stories of being rescued. And when we think of those types of stories, where do you put yourself? You know, before I truly understood the gospel, I used to think of the stories of heroes and of me as the innocent one, being rescued from behind enemy lines, being picked out of that place and swept over into safety. But I realized that that's not exactly the case. The truth is, I am trapped behind enemy lines. I am a person who the enemy is bearing down on me, and I'm on my last legs just trying to survive, hoping that something is going to change and help me. But my enemy is justice. The army that is bearing down on me is God himself. That I am stuck in enemy territory, and it is God's territory. I am fighting against him. And he saves me in the midst of that. I'm not the innocent one. I am in need of rescue, but he rescues me as his enemy. My sin is such that there was nothing lovely about me. There was nothing acceptable about me. I was God's enemy, and he rescued me out of that place. He came in and plucked me out of the danger I had from him. And he brought me to peace. That is how God is my Savior. That is how Jesus is my Savior. The central thing that we want to look at today is, what are we to do with that now? If God is more than just our Lord, more than just our Master and our Creator, that he is also our Savior, that we must come to him rightly. We must make sure that the relationship we build with him is one that is built upon Savior. Because it is a unique relationship that you would have with a Savior. If he is our Savior, we would be in trouble if we treated him as anything else. I'll give you an example. There's a Subway, really, just right around the corner here from church. And I have a good relationship with the man behind the counter, Subway guy. I don't know his name. I don't think he knows mine. But he's a good guy. Anyway, so I go to him with the clear expectation that I know exactly what our relationship is all about. You are the man with the sandwiches. I am the man who needs a sandwich. I am the man with the money. You're the man who needs the money. And we have a great and pleasant exchange. Now, as long as I stay within those particular boundaries of the relationship, that's fine. That's totally acceptable. That's exactly what I should do. But if I go to him and I start thinking that the relationship that we have is that he is my doctor, that I start to tell him, you want to look at this? I have this weird rash on me. And can you diagnose what my problem is? Or can you give me some medical advice or give me a prescription for something that I need? That'd be ultimate foolishness. I'd be in a terrible place then, because I've completely misunderstood who he is to me. The same way, we need to understand who Jesus is. We come to him rightly. If we start to misunderstand the relationship that we have with Jesus, we're going to be led down all realms of foolishness. What does it look like that our relationship with him is that he is our Savior? How are we to relate to Jesus knowing that he is our Savior? And when I ask myself that question, the answer that comes really straight to mind is that we cling. We cling to Jesus. If he is my Savior, I must cling to him. I cannot let go. I must stay with him. I must stay close. I must be with him. He is my Savior. He is my only hope. I don't come to him trying to negotiate terms. I come to him without resistance, without any soft response. I run to him. I cling to him. He is my Savior. I depend upon him to save me. I think that's why faith is the response that God looks for. You ever wonder why it is faith that God requires to be that active agent in our life that brings us into right fellowship with him? Why not admiration? Why is it not that those who admire Jesus are saved? Or those who understand Jesus are saved? Or those who obey Jesus are saved? Those are all admirable and great things that all Christians should do. But it is those who have faith in Jesus that are saved. And why is it faith? Because faith is the perfect expression of dependence. Faith means that I've come to the end of myself, the end of my capacity, the end of my understanding, and I fall in on you. I pour my trust on you. I have faith in you. I believe that you have what it takes. That is the way that we relate to Jesus. Utter dependence. Cling to Jesus. Cling to your Savior. And don't think that it just means cling to him in the hope of the world that is to come. Put your eternal security in him. Though we do that, salvation begins now. God is as interested in your present as he is in your future. And you need a Savior in this life as much as you need one for the next as well. Because as we go through this life, we're going to realize, I need a Savior every single day too. There are three components to the salvation that Jesus brings. First is that we are made right with God. And that primarily does affect the world that is to come, but also brings me joy and hope in this world now. But also we are given a new nature. We are born again. We are new creation in Christ. And we are brought into unity with others, ending the enmity that we feel between each other. My relationship with God is made new. My relationship with self is made new. And my relationship with others is made new, all in the salvation that Jesus brings. And this affects now. This affects the life I have now. And so it requires a response in my life now. And this is repentance. We must repent in order to come into this right relationship with God. Out of gratitude, out of acceptance of what Christ has done, we turn away from the things that we know would displease him. This is called repentance. We turn towards him. Because we know that these are the things we need saving from. That these are the things that are damaging us. These are the things that are hurting us and hurting others. And we turn from them. Beforehand, I had nowhere to turn. I had nothing to turn from. I had nowhere to turn to. But now I have Jesus as the Savior. Some wrongly assume that you need to repent in order that God would allow you to come back. That is not true. Repentance is God bringing you back. To ask God to bring you back without repenting is like asking God to bring you back without bringing you back. Repentance means God is saving me. Repentance is the act of salvation. It means you've got somewhere to turn to. You have a new destination. You have something new to bring into your life. And this is how we cling. This is how we depend upon God. This is how you rightly relate to Christ as your Savior. In faith, you go to him. Each day, you stay close to him, saying, I need you. I need you in this life. I need you to bring these new appetites within me. I need you to bring out the new creation within me every single day. God plants his Spirit within us, giving birth to new desires, giving birth to completely new perspectives on how to see the world and how to see God. This new birth that comes within you is the counteractive force that fights the sinful desires which dominated your life beforehand, now drawing you up towards holiness. William Temple says it this way. He says, if you asked me to write a play like Shakespeare, as good as this play that Shakespeare could write, I couldn't do it. There's no way I can do that. I'm not him. I don't have the right stuff. I don't have what it requires to do that. And so if you say you must do that, well, I'm lost. There's no way that I can do it. I'm utterly lost. But if you were to give me the mind of Shakespeare, if you were to put his mind inside of mine, well, then I could do it. Well, then I have hope that I'm no longer lost anymore. In the same way, if you ask me to live the life that Jesus lived, I'm lost. I cannot do it. I don't have what it takes. But if you were to give me the heart of Christ to live within my heart, well, then I could do it. Then I'm no longer lost. That I have hope. That same life, that same quality of life that Jesus has comes into you. That power comes into you. And that is the power of the Christian life. A Christian is not someone who is struggling alone to be more like Jesus. A Christian is one who is listening to him, allowing him through the power of his Spirit to change us and help us to live as he would live. You need something for that to happen. You need the Spirit of God living within you. You alone, you can't do it. You alone are trapped in futility, in purposelessness in this life. But with him, you have hope, and you have purpose, and you have new desires, and you have faith that means you can live a life that is pleasing to God. You have something that will break the enmity that you feel between other people, allowing you to live in unity with them. You have salvation when you come to Jesus. in life, in this life, he must therefore be more than your example, more than your creator, more than your Lord, more than your master. He must be your savior. And Christmas is all about this. It's about the celebration of a savior. It's about a celebration of a hero, just like the stories of our childhood who has come, but he is so much more. One who has saved us from our greatest enemy and saved us from ourselves too. One who has saved us from this life and the cold-hearted purposelessness that I had beforehand. Saved us into something so much greater and more glorious that we are a new creation in him. Saved us in the next life from the prison that we deserved. In your heart, this Savior stands before you. This Jesus, this Christ, this Messiah, stands before you. And he's asking you, how are you to relate to me? What are you going to do in light of me? And my encouragement to you today is to cling to him. Christmas is about the celebration of a Savior, so cling to him this Christmas season. Let's pray together. Dear God, we want to thank you so very much for all the hope that we have, for all the great and glorious and wonderful things that we have to hope for. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you are far more than a God, far more than a master, than a creator. You are a savior. You are a rescuer. We thank you so much. We pray, Lord, that as we go out from this place, you would help us to cling to you every single day. Lord, as we await the glorious day that we will see you face to face, I pray, Lord, that each and every day we would feel you close at hand. We would praise you for it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please, would you stand together? Thank you so much for being with us this morning. And as you go your separate ways, please stick around a little bit and just have some fellowship here. Wish each other a Merry Christmas. But may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the love of the Father be with you. And may the fellowship and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go. God bless you. Have a great day.